You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Now today, we're down to the fourth installment of our current series called Church. We're basically looking into the books of Acts, and we're learning at the distinguishing marks of what made the early church, the first church, as a church. And we're doing that so that if we are to become the church that God has called us to be in 2019, in the modern day age, we're going to look at what were those marks that the early church had. We can effectively learn from them and apply them here today. And for the fourth week, for our fourth installment, we're going to talk about prayer and why prayer is a distinguishing mark of a real church. Now, when we started this series, we talked a bit of prayer in Acts 2, verse 42. When we talk about devotion, part of the things that the disciples, the church, were devoted to was prayer. It says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And today, as we talk about prayer as a distinguishing mark, we're going to look at a specific example. Basically, a time when the church were praying collectively or actively for a certain reason. And for that, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24, says here, about that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Verse 15, they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. In verse 20, it says here, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon and came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king of the chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. As we just read the story in that lengthy passage of Acts chapter 12, we basically have this premise of a rescue mission. See, Peter, one of the leaders in the church, one of the apostles, has been captured. Prior to this, another leader of the church, see James, the brother of John, was killed. And so now the situation was very dire. It was very problematic. One of their leaders was about to be killed as well. Why killed? Because the hero, the guy who captured him, he put to death one leader. And for sure, was a problema to put to death this other person, see Peter. In fact, in verse 3, it says here that when Herod, when he laid violent hands on the church and put to death James, the brother of John, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that for the Jewish people who were against the followers of Christ, were trying to eradicate the church, when he saw that it pleased them, he imprisoned Peter as well. And for sure, he was going to kill him as well. So, medyo luay kayo ang situation to the church at this point. Before we get to what's going to happen to them, let's talk a little bit about the Herod here in this story. Kisa si Herod. Herod here is the third Herod in the Bible. He's the grandson of the Herod who was responsible for declaring that order nga kill ang babies or responsible for trying to hunt down Jesus when he was a baby. That Herod, that was his grandfather, si Herod the Great. This Herod is different. It's a third generation nga Herod na. And this Herod had this title nga King of the Jews. He was allowed to be called the King of the Jews. And basically, because of that, he wanted to increase his popularity further. Now, when he killed James, the brother of John, it pleased the Jews. Nisaka ang popularity niya. And so this is one reason why this guy, Herod, wanted to imprison Peter and eventually kill him as well. And not just that, Acts 12 verse 4, it gives you the picture of the dire constraints, the sad situation of Peter. Now, if you were the church at that time and you found out that your, let's say, your pastor or your church leader was in prison, and when he, Herod, had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. A squad is roughly four soldiers. So four squads of 16 soldiers guard ni Peter. This former fisherman, this church leader, this apostle, for sure, napatay lang soldiers somewhere, nakatambay. But there were at least 16 soldiers guarding him. And as we read in the previous verses, when we started this, he was chained to two guards. He couldn't escape. Now, I want to pause right here for a moment. Imagine this was the situation. I'm going to ask this question to all of us. What is our immediate response to a crisis? If you were the first church, the early church, how would you approach this ba? If you found out Peter has been taken by Herod, and one day for sure he's going to be imprisoned, what is your immediate response, your knee-jerk response to a crisis? If you have a crisis now or whenever you experience a crisis, problems, seemingly impossible situations, when your back is against the wall, what do you do? What's your basic response? Is it to panic, to cry, to weep? For some of us, we just eat. Okay, masada. We don't know what to do. We're confused. Or maybe mas courageous ka. Is your immediate response diskartihan nimo? You find ways. You find resources. You find connections. You find solutions. Troubleshooter ka. Does it devastate you right away? Or does it make you energized? I need to do something. I won't give up. What is your basic response? Now, let's see what the church response was to this seemingly hopeless situation, because they couldn't do anything about this. And what was their basic response? It says here in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Their immediate response was to pray. It says here, earnest prayer for him, for Peter, was made to God by the church. Not just by John, the other apostles, but by the church, collectively speaking. Derek Thomas says, desperate situation calls for desperate supplication. When you say supplication, it means to ask, to beg, to earnestly ask for something. And the disciples, the church knows this because God himself says in Psalms 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. But that we can run to God, go to God, ask help from God. Ask him in times of need that he isn't adverse to us. Asking him things na parang, uy, pray na ka na ako gahapon, nangising pangayo. Nag-ask na ka pangbayad tuition, pangbayad kurente, pangbayad bills. Nag-ask na ka miracle gahapon. No, gumanay mong kota na mo, ask him prayer. No, we can ask and run to God. But how often is it that our basic response, our immediate response is to pray? But for this church, their first response was, let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray to God earnestly. Now, I'm going to talk about that word for a while, earnest. What does earnest mean? The word earnest comes from the Greek word ektenos, which means to stretch out. Stretch out to its limit, to effectively stretch something. And it says here that they were praying earnestly, or in some translations, fervently, unceasingly, persistently. Meaning, this isn't just a kind of thoughtless prayer. Or this is just something na parang, they came together, okay, guys, pray ta. Lord, we pray for Peter. Free him. Amen. Okay, guys, mana na to. Okay na to. This isn't something like that. This isn't a quick prayer lang. This isn't a sprint. Rather, this is more like a marathon kind of prayer. And they were being stretched. If prayer had muscles, they were stretching their prayer muscles up to the utmost limit. That they would pray and keep on praying until Peter was freed. As I was preparing for this is something very sobering. It really hit me. How often have we prayed? Kanang taas nga kind of prayer. I mean, yes, we pray for our meals. We pray for someone quickly when someone's in the prayer. But how often have we prayed for more than 5 minutes? How often have we prayed for more than 10 minutes? For 30 minutes? Or an hour? I'm not saying that your quality of prayer is determined by your time. That's not the point. But how often are we willing to exercise our prayer muscles to effectively focus and fervently, earnestly praying for as long as we can? And the word ektenos is the same word used to describe when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that time? A night before he was about to be captured, or just hours before he was about to be captured and led to his death, to his crucifixion. He was praying intensely in that garden. The Bible says that sweat became like drops of blood. Kaya siya ka-intense nag-pray because he knew what was going to happen to him. He was about to be crucified. He prayed ektenos. That same intensity. Wives, they knew that this is a dire and seemingly impossible situation. But they prayed earnestly nonetheless. Now what happened? Verse 6 says here, when Herod was about to bring him out, and take note, he didn't bring him out after just one day. He was probably imprisoned for like a few days. So in other words, the church was praying intensely, earnestly for several days. And on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. There were two guards with him inside and two guards outside. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. Miraculously, there are guards, there are gates all around him, but lo and behold, there's an angel of the Lord right next to him. And a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. A seemingly hopeless, impossible situation. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so and said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And to cut the long story short, they were able to pass through several guards. The verse 12, Acts 12, when he realized this, when Peter realized that, man, this is a miracle. I'm not seeing things lang. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So at this point, at this time, the church was still intensely and earnestly praying. It wasn't like stop intensely praying up until the night before Peter was about to be released from prison and executed. They were still gathered together and praying. And just to show you how intense their prayer was, here's the thing. Verse 13, when Peter, knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl by the name Rhoda came to answer. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, wala siya gabrihan ni Rhoda. Rhoda ran back inside and reported that Peter was standing in the gate. She was eager like, "Guys, praise report or answered prayer. Peter has been freed." Verse 15, they said to her, and this is a very amusing response, "You are out of your mind. You're crazy, Rhoda. Parang ano ka nakaingon anak? Can't you see? Ga-pray mi karon para ma-free si Peter. That's not him." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel. It can't be Peter because we're still praying earnestly and as like dedicated that he will be free." You see the irony here. But when Peter continued knocking, when he had opened, they saw him. They were amazed. Their prayer worked. God answered their prayer. It was true pala. It was really Peter. This church that exemplified prayer by praying fervently for several days in a seemingly dire situation, God answered their prayer. God rescued Peter, and this is their day. Were amazed. Now, just to give an epilogue to the story in verse 21, what happened to Herod, if you're going to ask? It says here, he put on his royal robes one day after he put to death the guards because he couldn't figure out how Peter escaped. So he probably thought, "Talat ni sa guards. You let that person escape." This was supposed to boost his popularity all the more. So he had them executed. Here's the thing. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them, like speech. The people were shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." And in verse 23, and an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He did not reprimand the people. "I'm not a God." No, he took in the glory. He took in the praise. And then he was struck down by the angel of the Lord, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. When it says they're strapped down, some commentators or some theologians says that he got ill and a few days later he died. There were worms that ate his flesh basically. And as for the church in verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. The word increased there is kind of like the word used to describe when a plant grows. So it grows in size. And the word multiplied, ang Greek word gamit na, is used to describe na increase in number. So two kinds of growth right there, one in size and one in number. So meaning the word of God just spread immensely. And even after this setback of Peter being in prison because of their prayers, God basically still was in control. God was sovereign, that even when this person, Herod, was trying to take control of things, thinking that he was a god, no, he was just a man. And he died. And the word of God spread. Herod could not stop it. It continued to increase further all the more. This is the fourth week. Now we came across a verse that talks about the word of God spreading. If you remember, it's the first week palang daan, we talked about the word of God increased. All the way from the last two installments as well. Now as we look for this story about Peter being freed and the church praying together, what can we do? What can we learn? Here in 2019, apply na to when we talk about prayer. Parang if you read through that story, you're probably thinking, man, grabe ang church. Grabe sila mag-react with prayer. But as we talk about prayer, firstly, prayer is trusting the sovereignty of God. What we mean by that? It means that God controls everything. He is in control. He rules all. To pray is to humbly acknowledge that we don't control everything. For some of us, it's terrifying for us not to control everything. We want to make sure we're at the steering wheel of our lives. Tanang makontrol na to, ang maitabo tomorrow, next week. You want to make sure we control everything. But as human beings, we can't control everything. There are things in our life that's beyond our control. We can't control the weather. We can't control time. And also other stuff as well. And there are times when we will experience our limitations. Lord, this happens. Even when you try your best, even when you try your earnest, there are times that you just can't do everything. You can't control everything. And prayer is trusting in the sovereignty of God. Prayer is saying, Lord, inanira ko, Lord, I can't do everything. But Lord, you are a God. To pray is to acknowledge that God controls everything. That He's sovereign above all things. Verse 5 of Acts 12 says here that when the church experienced this seemingly impossible scenario, they didn't play God. They were like, John or any of the apostles were like, we need to break out and free Peter. This is what we're going to do. They prayed. They humbly prayed and acknowledged that God, Lord, you are sovereign. You're going to free Peter. And they declared praying fervently. Now the answer didn't happen right away. It wasn't like one gathering, praise sila. Uy, nanas Peter. Nitungha na siya. No. It took several days. But the point is to pray is to acknowledge that God controls and rules everything. Not just the church, but even Peter. When the angel of the Lord came to him, says here, Peter was sleeping. Now, if you were someone that you know, if you were in Peter's shoes, that you're probably going to be executed the next day or at least a few days later because you know that one of your friends was executed as well. If you were Peter and you knew that you're going to be executed the next day, would you be able to sleep? Parang, ah, Lord, thank you, makatulog na ko. Most likely not. If you knew you're going to be killed next week, you only have hours to live. Most likely, you're up awake. Oh, no, sauni. It can terrify someone, but see, Peter was asleep. Not too different from Jesus when he was asleep, when they were in that storm. Remember that story when the apostles? Peter probably learned a lot from that experience now because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we got this insight that Peter is not really bothered much now when hard times, tribulations, or when crisis happens to him. It says here, behold, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter here is saying that as a child of God, as part of the church, don't be surprised as if far out kayo, strange kayo, when something bad happens to you. In other words, bad things can happen to good people. Bad things can happen to church people. Bad things can happen to even the most devoted believer of Christ. And this is Peter na, an apostle of Christ, friend ni Jesus. And he was imprisoned. And Peter here is telling us that don't be surprised when bad things happen to you. When you're imprisoned, when you're about to be killed, when you're chained, don't be surprised. Peter here was not surprised. He trusted the sovereignty of God. Whether it means that he would be freed or rescued or he would die. He basically surrendered to the sovereignty of God. The Lord, everything is in your control, Lord. I will not panic. I will not try to be anxious or whatever. Lord, I will be at peace. I'm not surprised. You are in control, Lord. That was Peter. Charles Spurgeon says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Okay, it brings you comfort that even though there are moments or certain elements that's beyond our control that makes us terrified and anxious, and at the end of the day, we can be comforted of the fact that at the end of the day, God controls everything. Is that some outside force, some person lang, not an evil force? No, at the end of the day, God controls everything. The Bible says all things were created by Him and for Him. All things are held together by Him, by God. When we choose not to pray, we choose not to move in faith. Basically, when you choose not to surrender or to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, basically, when you choose not to pray, you choose not to move in faith. When you're moving with anxiety, nagapanic na ka, you're trying to do something in a desperate situation, when you're moving in fear, you're not moving in faith. When you're moving because you're reliant on your resources or what you have, your connections, your abilities, ang diskarte nato, yeah. When you're doing that, you're not moving in faith. You're moving ang faith nimo, nasa self nimo, not kang God. When we pray, we acknowledge that, Lord, we need your help. We need your grace, God. We can't do this alone. To trust in the sovereignty of God as well is not to be passive. I want to qualify one thing muna as well. To trust in the sovereignty of God, it doesn't mean that, for example, that, Lord, I pray you to get a job. Lord, I thank you. I'm going to leave it up to you, Lord. I'm going to wait here. My phone is here, Lord. I'm going to wait for an employer to call me right now. It doesn't mean that you become passive. Very specific ang situation nila Peter and the church. And that situation, at that context, there was nothing that they could do. And they were praying for a miracle there. But there are things in their lives that is totally impossible. There are things in their life that, yes, we pray. And when we pray, it should embolden us, empower us to move in faith, that means to apply action to it. To pray is not to be passive. It's not parang huwag tamad nga story. Magulat lang ta na imabot ya. No, we have to move in faith as well. Secondly, prayer is part of our communion with God. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This prayer was made to God. The church was praying fervently to God. They were asking to God. I'm sharing this point because perhaps for some of us, when we think of prayer, this is our mindset of prayer. Pang emergency. Case of emergency, break glass and activate prayer mode. Okay, pray na ta, okay? When an emergency happens. Or sometimes, when we think of prayer, this is our image of what a prayer is. In times of need, or times of need something, or want something, you go to the prayer and withdraw blessing, withdraw support ni God. Maybe finances, your studies, health, whatever. But here's the thing, prayer is beyond just us getting things from God. Prayer is not just a tool for us to go to God. Lord, this is what I need. It's more than that. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10 says, this is Jesus saying, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first parts of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, basically it focused on our relationship with God. It talks about our Father, your will be done. Later pa ang verses about asking, getting things. Sometimes when we pray to God, our first words are, Lord, help me with this. Lord, this is what I need. Lord, kanyang kailangan. Lord, can you do this for me, Lord? Can you imagine talking to someone, let's say your mom, your parents, your friend, every time mag-meet mo, ang imurang masulti is, bro, kailangan ko favor. Bro, can you do this for me? Bro, buhatan niyo, be. Ay, bro, kumusta na? Ay, bro, kuyugi ko, buhatan ni Kajot. Can you imagine what kind of relationship that would be? May podcast balay, ay, don, kumusta? Ma, buhatan ni ma. Ma, kanina yung kailangan na ako. Pa, can you do this? Can you buy this? What kind of relationship that is? When everything that we utter to God is just asking, begging, requesting. The first part of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was, it focused on relationship with God. Our Father in heaven. Our communion with God. Prayer is first and foremost our avenue to talk to God, to commune with God. Because again, at the end of the day, this is about our relationship with God. Prayer is about cultivating our relationship with God, our communication with God. Some of us also think that when we think about prayer, parang may magic lang, wishes lang, Lord, grant me this, Lord. Lord, this and that. Now, by all means, believe for great things for God, but just to qualify, when you pray to God, it doesn't mean that anything and everything mag-grant lang, na parang genie. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that we ask. It says here, anything according to His will, He hears us. What is the requirement when we believe or when we know we have the confidence that God will answer prayers? It says here that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. But when we pray to God, it says here that we have the confidence that He will answer our prayers when we ask anything according to His will. Now, how do we know what His will is? This is where reading the Word comes in. That's why the Bible and prayer go hand in hand together. That's why the church, the disciples, they were devoted to God's Word, the apostles' teaching, and through prayer. That's how you know God's will. Third and finally, prayer should also be done in a community. Yes, by all means, important ang personal prayer ninyo, your quiet times, your intercession for people on your own. Those are important things. But prayer should also be done in a community setup, in a church community. And if you remember, Acts 12, verse 12, when Peter went to this house, also Mary, the mother of John, where there were church people, they were gathered together and they were praying. They weren't praying alone lang na parang, oh, ikaw, ato dito, ato dere, intercede Peter. No, they came together and prayed together. There is an importance and value in coming together as a church to come and pray together, corporately speaking. For these people, they were able to experience answered prayer together as well because they came and prayed together. Can you imagine the joy of this group of people? Because they were praying together. They had a common goal, a common prayer point. When one prayer point was answered, they were all rejoiced. The same thing with us as a church. We need to come and pray together. Not always in a big crowd, but at least malang, you have other people with you praying with you. Maybe your victory group, the person doing one-to-one with you, or another friend here in the church. Prayer should be done in a community setting as well. It's important for us to come together and pray. Many great things happen or being witnessed when the church comes together and pray and intercedes. And one example is just what happened when this early church came together and prayed for the release of Peter. When you talk about prayer church, may we come together and pray. Even if Delicia like organized a gathering, even in your homes, when you hang out together, when you spend time together with other fellow believers, don't forget to pray for one another and to pray together.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.